Amen. It's good to see everyone this morning. Like we said in prayer, let's be in prayer for Miss Turner, who was taken to the hospital, I heard, last week. So we want to continue praying for her, that the Lord would draw nigh to her and bless her. And there's others amongst us who are ill this morning. We want to remember them as well in prayer. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, we'll read down through verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Dearly beloved, with these words, John the Beloved would begin to record those things which must shortly come to pass, yet not within the comforts and luxuries of his own home, but upon the island of Patmos, where he had been exiled for the Lord, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I think it's important for us to understand that the book of Revelation wasn't recorded until John was over 95 years old. Actually, the Gospel of John and the first, second, and third book of John, all those books were not written at the same time the first three Gospels were. These books were written many, many years after the Gospel. The book of Revelation, John, is now over 95 years old. He's lived a long life. He's seen many things happen, good and bad. He's outlived all the other disciples who faced martyrdom. The Lord told Peter in John 21... concerning John, he said, if I will that he, speaking of John, tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Because Peter had asked, what about him? Our Lord said, if I will that John tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Don't set your eyes on what I have planned for John. Peter, you just follow me. John is going to tarry until I come. Not the second coming, but here in Revelation. I want John to tarry longer than the rest of you. These words spake Christ to Peter, like I said, concerning the Apostle John, now aged and escaping martyrdom, like all the other disciples, and exiled on the island of Patmos, where he would finish his God-given task. You see, God was finished with the disciples when they met their martyrdom. Yet John would stay a little longer. Christ intended for him to fulfill his task many years later. Being now approximately 95 years of age, the Apostle John had tarried long for the Lord. Approximately 60 years since the Lord ascended, he waited many years. Yet now old and in exile, Christ would summon his faithful servant to finish the work he had called him to do. Now think about that. It's not that John didn't do anything while he was tarrying for the Lord. John was busy amongst the churches, as you'll read in the book of Acts. But John would see many things come to pass. And like I said, John would live longer than all the other disciples who faced martyrdom or who met martyrdom. The prophet Habakkuk said this, "Though it tarry," speaking of the promises of God, "wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. It will not be longer than the appointed time. It might tarry, it might linger, but it will surely come. In its appointed time, it will come." You know, each and every servant of God has a different task to fulfill. Sometimes that task is fulfilled in a short lifespan. Sometimes it's over a long one. John's was to be a long task. Beloved, often there must be a time of waiting or tarrying for the Lord before the servant of God is fit or prepared to carry on in his Lord's service. And I think this is important before we get into looking at each and every church. I think it's important for us to understand, as I was studying the message for this last week, this is what came across my mind, this very wonderful truth about John tarrying. Though I want him to tarry, what's that to thee? The Lord intended for John to tarry and wait for the promise. And again, John's seen many things. He's an old man now. He's 95 years of age approximately. And at this old age and in exile, not in the luxury of freedom and his own home, the Lord summons John to finish his task. Many times the Lord would have us wait until he summons us to the task he's called us to fulfill. And beloved, it might be a long time. I say that because it's important, because we do live in an age where impatience is that which marks most churches and most believers. We want things and we want them quickly to happen. Yet God says many times, "You must learn to tarry and wait for me." What happened if God would give you a promise, and I'm sure that's happened with many of you, and yet God made you tarry many years before He fulfilled that promise? Could we patiently wait for God to fulfill His promise, or would we, out of impatience, be too hasty? Abraham must wait for the promise of Isaac even until it was physically impossible. You remember? God says, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a son." Abraham says, "Great." And Abraham waited and waited and waited and waited. Nothing happened. And he began to get old. And Abraham said, "Well, the promise just isn't being fulfilled." So his wife said, "Well, here, let's help God a little bit. Take my maid and have a relationship with her so that she can bear your son. And that will be the seed." And Abraham thought that was a good idea. And he did. But that wasn't God's plan. He was impatient. Abraham was saying, "I'm getting too old for this. God said He's going to give me a seed. He's going to give me a son. And yet my wife and I is reaching an age where it's physically impossible to have a child. So I'll help God's promise out and I'll make it happen." But that wasn't God's plan. God waited until he was physically impossible to have a baby on his own so he could believe the promise of God. He had to learn to wait and tarry on the Lord. We can't hurry the promises of God. You know that? We have to wait for him. Just like John. Though Joseph's dreams were in the palace, remember when he was a youth and he dreamed he would, his brothers and his father would fall down and worship him? The pathway God chose for him to the throne was through a dungeon. I'm sure many people looked upon Joseph and said, "Okay, Joseph, you're supposed to be reigning over your brethren. Don't look like that's going to happen. You're in a dungeon." How many times has it happened in the history of a church or a Christian where you believe you have a promise of God and yet apparently all outward circumstances appear to be contrary to what you believe God promised you? The world judges many times on the outward appearance. Well, God's blessing you, it sure don't look like it. Joseph, you boasted when you was a kid that your brothers and father was going to fall down and worship you. Joseph, look at where you're at. Look at your circumstances. You're in a dungeon. Doesn't look like God's promise is going to be fulfilled. Isn't it amazing how God fulfills His promise? He usually does it in a manner and a way which goes far beyond any human logic or understanding. And when the promise does come, it's fulfilled. Beloved, just overwhelms us how God did it. Moses must keep sheep at the backside of the desert 40 years before he is fit to lead God's people out of Egypt. Remember that? Moses thought that it was time, and so he took the sword and killed the Egyptian. God said, no, you're too hasty. It's not time for you to lead yet. For you to learn that lesson, I'm going to send you to the back end of the desert for 40 years. I'm going to let you humbly watch over dirty, stinky sheep for 40 years. And when my time is right, I'll call you. But my promise will be fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. How would you like to wait 40 years for a promise? What if Grace Baptist Church remained small like this for 40 years before God opened the portals of heaven and we began to receive abundant of blessings? David must first wander in the wilderness and dwell in caves before he could walk the halls of the palace and dwell on the throne. The last pages of God's divine word, Revelation. The last pages. Can you imagine John's impatience? 65 books were finished. One's missing. How's all this going to end, God? Where would we be without the book of Revelation? We wouldn't know how the whole thing ends, would we? There's an old Southern gospel song that says, I know what's going to happen because I've read the end of the book. And God is going to conquer. Where would we be without the book of Revelation? And here's John, serving God for over 95 years. He knows he's tarrying and waiting on the Lord, but he's not quite sure what the Lord's going to do. He didn't reveal it to him. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, when he does see the Lord later on when you read, he falls as a dead man because he's seen the glory of Christ. So here's John in his old age, in exile. I bet he's wondering, why am I still tarrying on the Lord? Has the Lord forgotten me? And in his old age, and in exile, God shows up to John the Beloved and says, now, it's time. God's timing is always the best. And one of the hardest things it is for us to do, and we preached on this 2 months ago, is to wait on God. I don't know about you, but it's very hard for me to wait on God. I come from Germany to America with great expectations. None of them expectations that I thought of has been met. In fact, it just looks as though it's been a spiral downward since then. Left a good, strong church in Germany. Growing spiritually. People were being saved. Financially well, stable. Come to America and it's been going, apparently, from outward appearance, downwardly since then. You never know what God uses to get you where He's planned to use you. Just like John. The last pages of God's divine word would not be recorded in John's youth as he walked with the other disciples, but in his old age and while he's in exile. John, this is where I want you to do your greatest work for me. In an old age, in exile. Not while you're in the book of Acts and the churches are expounding everywhere and they're being blessed and revivals been coming in, 5,000 people's converted. I don't want you to write the last book of my word in that circumstances. I want you to write it when you're old and when you're in exile and it appears as though all the churches are going to apostasy. That's when I want you to do your greatest work. That is most confounding, isn't it? Beloved, you never know when God's going to fulfill His promise. Believe the promise. Have faith in the promise. Anchor your faith in that promise. And wait until God chooses to fulfill that promise. And it's usually totally contrary to the way we thought it would be. Isaiah 25:9 says this, "And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God." Listen to this. "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him." Twice they said that. "We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." You see that? This is our God. We've waited for Him. He'll save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for Him. We'll be glad and rejoice. You see the difference? John tarried many years to do his greatest work for God. And Christ would have it done when He's old and in exile. Beloved, divine strength is promised those who wait upon the Lord. You know the verse in Isaiah? "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Remember that verse? Divine strength is promised those who wait upon the Lord. "For though they may faint," and that's what that verse says, He gives strength or power to the faint. "Though they may faint while waiting, He gives power. And though their might faileth, while His promise tarries, He will increase their strength." That's what that verse says in Isaiah 41. "Though they faint, I'll give you power. Though your might faileth, I'll increase your strength." It's almost as though the Lord says, "I'm more glorified when I fulfill my promise when you're at your weakest. I'm more glorified when the promise is fulfilled and you have no more might." Turning back to Abraham. "Johnny, could you close that door there, please? Thank you." Going back to Abraham. Abraham grew faint, remember, and waiting for the promised seed, yet God would give him power when it appeared impossible. You see, though Abraham tried to hasten the Lord, the promise was still fulfilled. And this is something I really want you to understand, especially with John tarrying and all these promises and waiting. I want you to understand, when God makes a promise, it doesn't matter if we try to hasten it, God will fulfill that promise, even though we get impatient. Abraham tried to bring about that promise himself, and it didn't work, but God still fulfilled the promise. Abraham still became his Isaac. You see that? Joseph grew impatient in the dungeon. You remember when he said the dreams to the baker and the cupbearer? He said, "Now when you get up there, remember me." Read that text. They forgot about him because it wasn't God's timing for him to get out of the dungeon yet. But later on, when Pharaoh had a dream, I remember now. I remember Joseph now. You see, when the time was right, God fulfilled His promise. Even though Joseph tried to also hasten. You see the blessing of that? We think sometimes because I'm too impatient, God's going to take away the promise. No, the promise will still be fulfilled. Because God never changes. Moses in his youth was prepared to take on the whole Egyptian army. Remember, he took the sword out and killed the Egyptian? In his youth he was prepared to take on the whole Egyptian army. Yet after 40 years of herding sheep, Moses was afraid to speak one word before Pharaoh. Remember that? God says, "I'm sending you, Moses. I can't speak no more." In his youth, he's willing to wield the sword in his own strength, his own might. God said, "You're too strong in yourself. I'm sending you to the backwoods of the wilderness. I'm going to teach you humility. You're going to be so faint of yourself that you're not even going to say a word in the presence of Pharaoh." He gave the strength to the faint. And those who have no might, He increases their strength. Is of power. David, who feared neither bear, lion, or Goliath, remember, he stood before Goliath and he said, "Who is this loud mouthed Philistine? A ruddy youth." David fainted in the wilderness while running from Saul. He didn't faint before the Goliath. He didn't faint before the lion and bear. He fainted
for his own unbelief and doubts. In fact, you'll find a verse in Psalms where David even says, I doubt I'll ever get the crown. Yet in his appointed time, God gave him the throne, didn't he? So you see, each one of these men were impatient, just like we are. Yet it didn't change the promise of God. God still fulfilled His promise. He let each and every one of them grow weak in themselves so that He might give the promise at a time when they would give Him the most glory. So what do? We learn like John. We learn like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David. We learn to wait on the Lord. John the Beloved, though spared martyrdom, John would live to see most churches apostatize and himself banished to Patmos. You know, when John wrote the book of Revelation, most churches that he and Paul and Timothy and Peter, most churches that they began and begin to, and they seem flourish in the book of Acts, most of those churches were beginning to fall into apostasy. And though God's promise tarried in its divinely appointed time, it came and it did not tarry. God was ready. I'm wondering if John ever got to the point before Christ came and revealed himself in Revelation, if John began to doubt like Moses and David and Joseph. I'm 95 years old. I'm in exile. I'm not going to live much longer. Lord, I've tarried. You told me to tarry. I've tarried and I've waited. I can't wait much longer. And about the time that John thought he tarried the longest, Christ shows up and gives him his greatest task to do that he'd ever do in his life. Let me ask you a question. What if God appears to not use you or I at all until our latter years of life? Would we be satisfied that God even used us at all? Or would we complain that he didn't use us in our younger years of life and vitality? Beloved, if God chooses to use us, whether it's in our youth or our old age, we must glorify and praise God for that. And I think that's what we need to learn from John before we even get into the seven churches. And it's what struck me this week as I studied this, that John tarried a long time, 95 years old, in exile. At that moment, Christ shows up and says, okay, now I'm ready to give you your final task. I want you to write the final book, the final chapter in the canon of Scripture. I want you to write how it's all going to end. I want you to write the things that was and which is and which shall be. I'm going to reveal to you things that no man has ever seen before. I want you to write it, John. I want you to finish the canon of Scripture. You know what? I bet John stood there and said, thank God that I tarried 95 years. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Listen how John opens this book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I bet John was thrilled when he began writing that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Listen to this. Blessed is he that readeth. You see that? And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hands. God revealed unto John all this book of Revelation, and when John began to write it, he said, you know, when you read this book, he said, there's a special blessing on all those that read this book and that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things. It pays to wait for God. It really does. Even when things appear to be totally contrary to what God promised, it pays to wait on the Lord.
If God waits until your final breath to use you or me, believe me, it will be well worth the wait as long as God uses us. You see? So throughout Scripture we learn that. We learn that God waits until we lose our strength and we lose our own might. We lose all self-confidence. And then when God's promise comes, there's only one that gets the glory for it. There's no boasting of ourselves or of what I've done or what I've accomplished. We know then this surely was the Lord. This is our God, and we waited for Him. This is the Lord, and we waited for Him. And we shall rejoice and be glad in His salvation. That's what we find in the character of John the Beloved, who leaned on Jesus' chest that night of the Lord's Supper, whom the Lord Himself described as beloved. Isn't it amazing as you go through Scripture that those people that the Scripture defines as being closest to Christ sometimes suffered the greatest? Remember that? Remember Lazarus? The Bible says, and He loved Martha and Lazarus and Mary. In fact, that's the one passage of Scripture in the entire Gospels where we read that Christ wept at His grave. Peter, very close to Christ. One of the pillars of the 12 disciples, pillars of the church. Peter, one of the closest to Christ, would walk on the water, would be at the Mount Transfiguration and see the glory of Christ and Moses and Elijah. Peter, who was given special privileges. And Peter would weep the most when he denied Christ 3 times and went out and wept bitterly. And John the Beloved, can you imagine laying on Christ's chest and hearing the very heart of the Son of God as it pumps blood through His body, knowing that later that this is and was the Son of God. And yet Christ would have him tarry long and see many sad things concerning the church. And in the latter end of his life at 95 and in exile, shows up and reveals to John the most wonderful and glorious revelation that mortal man has ever seen. So you see, beloved, it does pay to wait on God. But you've got to anchor yourself in the promise of God. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. Okay? That's what we learned from John. And that was just something this week when I was studying his passage of Scripture, trying to get to the church at Ephesus, the first one that he writes to, and it just kept springing back out of me how long John waited. And God blessed him for doing that. And I know we preached 2 months ago on waiting on the Lord, but there was just so much about John waiting patiently for God, and so much God gave him for being patient. We too, like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David and others, we too will tend to be impatient when things just don't appear to be moving. When that time comes, let us anchor ourselves in God's promise, praying and believing that all things are possible with God, and in His own time, He will fulfill His promise. And even if it's not in my lifetime, God, Your will be done. Do you know that? You know, many places throughout America and throughout the world, men have went in there, missionaries and pastors, to start a work, never to see the fruit of their labors in this present lifetime. Do you know that? But who's to tell if the fruit don't come after your death? Would we still be satisfied and praise and glorify God? Oh, beloved, I pray that God would teach us the patience of these saints of old. Never weary in waiting for God, because the promise will come. Okay? It will. Even if you don't see it in this lifetime, it will come. And when it does, you'll rejoice. Trust in God. You might be sowing seed for the next generation. Seed that you'll never see
come to fruition in this life. I'm telling you, if you sow the seed, God will promise it. Cast your bread upon the waters. Okay? Sow the seed. Wait on God. Be patient. And as you do, you'll reap the harvest. If not in this present life, in life eternal. Okay? God's promises are true. They're real. May God give us grace to tarry like John did. I promise next week we'll get started in the church at Ephesus. Wonderful, wonderful message. First church in Ephesus. Filled abundantly works, labor, strong in doctrine, strong in works, yet they lack one thing. They left their first love. It's amazing how much we can do for Christ and never do it out of love. I'll close with this. There was a famous Chinese missionary one time, a Chinese pastor, who came to America. And after being in America for 4 weeks, went back to China, and they said, "What'd you learn in America?" He said this. He says, "I'm amazed how many, or how Christian, American Christians can do so much without God." It's an amazing statement. How they can do so much without God. We can be doing a lot of things and never do it out of love for Christ. That's the first church, the church at Ephesus. But Christ was still in our midst. Wonderful lesson. I look forward to getting into it next week. But I felt we needed to park here for a minute with John and tarry with him. And my heart went out to John, 95 years. Can you imagine seeing all your disciples, your friends, be martyred? Peter? Even Paul? Philip? Thomas? Some of them crucified, some of them boiled in oil, some of them cut asunder, some of them heads taken off, and God let you alive. And then you begin to see the churches that you once worked in and they were thriving. You begin to see these churches falling into apostasy and turning away from Christ. And now you're old and aged and in exile on an island in Greece. Wasn't easy for John. But I'll tell you one thing, that day when the Lord showed up, because he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," I guarantee you, John said it was worth every waiting minute. Like that old gospel song, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows shall erase." When God shines His face upon us just for 1 second, everything we ever went through, if it be years of afflictions and trials, it will all have been worth it to see His glimpse of His wonderful, glorious face. God give us grace to tarry and wait, for His promise will come. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we thank You for Thy Word, and we pray that we might truly know something of this blessed promise in our own hearts and lives. Let it strengthen us. Let us give us joy and hope, which is steadfast and sure, like that of Abraham who hoped against hope. Father, we pray for these dear, sweet, wonderful people. We pray that You bless them this week. Use them here. Those that are ill, strengthen them physically and spiritually. Lord, we love You and we thank You. And Lord, we tarry until that day when You shall return and call us home. Until that day, let us, like John, faithfully serve You every minute of the day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.